I am speaking to Kathy Conti in Athens, to whoever can understand English in Albania, to the brothers and sisters in Amsterdam, the brothers and sisters in Bournemouth, England, the saints in New Zealand, the brothers and sisters in Colorado Springs, the brothers and sisters in Atlanta, and the brothers and sisters in Jacksonville, Florida. What I want to talk to you about is growth, growth in numbers. If you don't grow, someday you get a little inverted. So I'm going to talk to you about what we will be doing in one church, and I would admonish all the rest of you to do in all the churches. In fact, this isn't even up for debate. If you want to innovate, fine, but we're going to do this. We're even going to do this in Stayed, England, and we're going to do it in New Amsterdam, and we're going to do it everywhere else. I think the last time I talked to the brothers and sisters in this room, I talked to them about what kind of church you want to have. What kind of a church do you wish to be? So I'm opening this particular session with more than that, and that is for anyone who writes us and says, we would sure like to have a house church. Would you like to give us some help? This is what I want to say to you on a practical basis. But as an introduction, I am going to speak again to the people in this room about the follies of the house church movement. It started about 15 years ago, and today it is dead and does not exist. I'm sure there are two or three people who have survived in it, and the only reason is because you've got some particular leader who loves to teach the Bible or to teach the New Testament. I'll speak real frankly to you and tell you, you don't know the New Testament. You just need some verses that somebody taught you. You think you know the New Testament. None of us do. I'm a seminary graduate and much, much more. And I know that what has been taught as Bible is, in fact, a study in verses. I will tell you again that you will run out of things to say. And probably you'll begin blaming God's people for not doing what they should do because you were taught that if you will teach God's people the Word of God, it will transform their lives. The reason that will not work is point number two, and that is that the evangelical Christian faith is void of spiritual depth. Church gets somebody preach, somebody sits in the congregation, and somebody goes home. A guest comes in and speaks, and everybody gets revived and says, wowee, and then they all go home. And I don't know of a preacher in America nor in the English-speaking world who could actually step down from his pulpit, begin talking to God's people about how those people could walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you exactly what he will teach. He will teach them to pray. And teaching you to pray is not a spiritual walk with Christ. Furthermore, most of everything I ever heard about prayer was very discouraging and very dry. So I say to every group of Christians in the world who are trying to have an informal type church, you cannot succeed. So I ask this question, what kind of a church do you want? Do you want a group of Christians who come together, sing a few pitiful songs out of some hymnal that probably its songs died 100 years ago, and some murmuring little pathetic prayers and And then a little teaching from someone, and he will still be teaching 10, 15, 20 years from now, and everybody will sit there nodding and thinking, uh-huh, and you have not changed the world. The house church movement does not reach out. You have to start somewhere else. Almost every day, I think, one simple statement. We ought to throw everything out and start at ground zero. You have to start all over again. Throw out everything that you consider to be what ought to be. The first need is not a teaching of the Bible. It is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing that is needed is for those people who are gathered there to encounter Christ. That is the second thing that's needed. And your functioning will die if you do not have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will become a pathetic, what's that word when they put you in right before you die in the hospital? What's that word? Intensive care. I see you. Thank you. You will live in intensive care with a pitiful little Bible teaching that is centered on the Bible, that is not centered on Christ, and your people will not know how to function because you don't know how to tell them to function or how they can function because you never function other than in your imagination, and you're not equipped to do this. Now, this is where we are right this minute. Now, I'm speaking to Colorado Springs. I'm speaking to Conti, who is all alone in Athens. And then he's the only person I'm going to give you a pass for because it's Conti and his wife. All the rest of us have a clear responsibility for things to do. I'll tell you something that's real and true. And even I hate to admit it, and that is God's people will not hang around with you very long if you're dead. And they will come to your meeting and they'll never return if you're dead. So you better not be dead. You better be alive. Now, the only way a small group of Christians can be alive is for everybody to come in here to fight a living, breathing battle. I mean a battle. For a meeting of God's people is a demonstration and a display of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that cannot be done without a battle. Christ is not displayed easily or for very long without a battle. And God's people have, after 1,800 years, almost no idea of how to come into a meeting and take that meeting over. And that's really hard to do when you're 8 or 10 or 15 people, and you have to do it anyway. And there should be burning in your heart the desire to see 20 people, 30 people, 40 people, 50 people. After that, then you enter in a whole new stage. And I can guarantee you, when you get up about that high, you're going to be screaming for help from somebody who has been further down this road than you have in a world that you know nothing of. Now, where do we begin? Well, if you are 10 people, then you need a lot of things you need to do ahead of time that would take most of this meeting to even address in the simplest terms. All I can do right at this moment in this introductory meeting is to give you an introduction. And one of them is that you're going to have to learn how to sing. You're going to have to learn to sing things that have never been heard by people before. You're going to have to do it with vigor. You're going to have to do it loud. You're going to have to do it well. You're going to have to do it coordinated. And quite frankly, you're going to have to do it practice. We won't practice. That's just not something God won't like that. Look at word. Practice is not what you're supposed to do. You practice whether you want to or not. And by the way, practicing catches fire. you do it right or two or three or four times, and pretty soon you realize that what you're doing is what your heart wants to do. And you're breaking the bounds, the chains of the quiet functioning or even the dead functioning or the non-functioning. So there's a lot that has to be taken care of right here in the gathering. A great deal of work and a great deal of preparation. I'll not touch on that any further except to say that you're 10, you're 15, you're 20, you're 30, you've got much to do. You will live or die upon whether or not you are interested enough to learn the answer to that question, how to gather as 10 or 15 or 20 people in life. Now, I'm talking here in a living room with a group of people so small I'm afraid to count how many or how few there are. We live in an electronic world, so take advantage of it. You watch the habits of the people. We no longer have a marketplace, as in the first century, a marketplace where people gathered and lolled around all day and picked up the latest news and listened to anybody of any interest who came into their forum or their square and listened to them. And what an advantage those who burned for Christ had. You can go do that if you want to downtown in a park, but mostly you'll get stares. They've got two television sets, both of them colored, with the latest gadgets that go with it. And they have an entire city that's given over to their entertainment. And you are a nitwit. No, you're just a halfwit. How do people do? How are they reached today? I hate to admit this, but I can only tell you what I watch, and that is people turn on their computers to see what they can find. A single man wants to get married. He puts something in a computer to find out where the young unmarried couples are meeting. The surfers find surfers. The polo players, the hockey players, and the race car drivers, and the boat people, and the hiking people, and the exercise people all look wherever. But Christians also get curious and turn on their computer to find Christians. So for every one of you except Athens, you're going to have to create the absolutely most wonderful, glorious, see, I don't even know the terminology. Website. Thank you very much. I would like for you to know that I am the only person in the city I live in who does not own a computer and does not know how to turn on a computer. No, I'm told that there are about six or eight other people in this town of 1 million who also don't know how. Now, you're going to have to do this, and you better do it better than anybody else has. And you better throw away your thoughts of how it's going to be or what it's going to do. That's one thing you're going to have to do. Now, secondly, and maybe somebody can help you do that, you're going to have to actually go door to door and hand everybody in this community either a DVD or a CD that some of them will put into their
trash bin?
Or what?
Oh.
Put into their machine. What do you call it? You put a disc in, hit a button. The DVD player, of course. All right. And explain where you are and who you are. You're also going to have to figure out a way, even the English who do not ever disturb one another. In England, if your house catches on fire, the next-door neighbor will pull down his shades and lock his door and hope it's not happening. People don't go door to door except the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. So you're going to have to find a whole new way to go door to door. You're going to have to create a CD. You're going to have to create a DVD. And you're going to have to go door to door. And you're going to have to win the trust of the people in your neighborhood. You only have one thing going for you, and that is they all are hurting. They are all hurting. And the fact of the matter is that we could take a poll right here in this room of some very honest, open people, and we would probably find that most of us are hurting. We have one another. We have the Lord. They don't have anybody. They got a neighbor that they got to know who's got more problems than they have. And they don't have anything else in the world. But what the world can give them on a television set or a boat or a sailboat or Friday night entertainment or drugs or anything in the long, long, long list of entertainment. When I was young, I heard a minister speaking of the fact that they had, this was in Texas, he said, we got one of these huge ceiling fans, 48-inch fans that went around that sucked all the air through the house and out. And this was poor air conditioning. And he said, I thought, you know, that's the most wonderful thing in this world. We'll never need anything again. And then air conditioning had just come out, and he said, and now we've got air conditioning. And he said, I predict that we won't be satisfied with that. We're going to attempt to air condition the entire planet so we can always be cool. Now, the list goes on, and there are new inventions every day, and none of it can fill the void. There's a song like that woman at the well, we're thirsty and cannot be satisfied. And then the Lord said, drink of me and you will never thirst again. And that is your community. So that's the next thing I'm going to say is you got to start with your neighborhood. The purpose of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to reach an entire city. You start where you are and you go out from there. God have mercy on you if you lead a lot of people to the Lord. You hear someone here laughing. Everyone here knows. Every person you lead to the Lord, there are two or three things you can absolutely know for certain. One of them is they're psychopathic. And the second thing, they don't have any idea what you're doing. And they will want very much to take their mind and put it in this room and try to make everything change so it will then fit their understanding. Because what they're about to meet does not fit their understanding. And then there is, of course, the clutcher. Finally found somebody who can meet my needs, and we just clutch on them. And we have people who come in, they talk too much, they don't talk enough. They talk about themselves, they talk about something else. They have no idea of what the spirit, their own spirit is, although they are saved. They want to teach the Bible because they learn that if the Bible is the Bible and nothing else, we don't have anything against the Bible because it lifts up Jesus. And that's where we must be. And the only reason you men out there who are teaching the Bible is because you don't know how to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ with your scripture. Take a look, mister. What's coming out of your mouth first? Word of God, Bible, teachers, doctrine. How often is it Jesus, 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 Jesus? So you're going to have to turn your head around backwards. All right. To every one of you who are listening to my voice, a website, a CD, a DVD, Well, you don't know how to write one? Well, this church right here is going to write it for you. We will be the first one in, and we'll send you ours, and we're going to show you what we do. And everybody said,
amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen, amen, amen.
All right. Then we're going to go door to door until the people who walk on up on their front doorstep, they're going to see what's hanging on their doorknob, and they'll say, oh, it's those Christians again. And we're going to write little things to them. And we're going to let them know when we're meeting and why we're meeting, and we have a guest speaker. Maybe we're going to bring a doctor in one night, and he's going to speak to us about health. And let's hope we can find a Christian doctor who has a different view of how to get well. We're going to look for any and every opportunity we can to hang something on people's door. Now, right now, I'm working on something and I'm asking a question I don't know the answer to. Can you send cardstock through a copy machine?
Yes.
Copy. Yeah, several of
them. All right, then we're going to have some cardstock cut with that little loop and a hole in it. You know, you hang it on your door, and we're going to infrequently hang these out of the doors. We will tell them who we are, what we do. We're going to tell them we're right here in the neighborhood. We're not some freaky things, although that might be questioned. And they are going to know and hear what we have to say. CD, DVD, and on a little hook that goes on a doorknob. Bournemouth, are you listening? And everyone else. One of the other things you're going to have to do back home, which I failed to mention, you're going to have to learn how to not only sing, but to announce songs. There's nothing more bothersome to the soul or the spirit is when you finish a song. Tick, 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 and this must not be. A lot of practice. If we can get any empty free space and something like in this town, I believe we have something called the Gathering. Is that right? It's sort of citywide board where everybody, yeah, but what, it's got a name, doesn't it? This town,
meetup.
Every one of you hearing my voice now knows that you got a city poster board. I said to you the other night, you have to do things that people don't do anymore. All sorts of things. I've done an awful lot of door knocking in my day. Sometimes you meet someone. If they're approached properly, you can see they are in need. Then you ask, if it's a woman, could some of the women in the church just come by and say hello to you, see if they can help some? It's not quite as easy to do that with men. But you do it anyway. And every once in a while, you will come across the desperate. And you'll be able to lead them to the Lord. Now, let me tell you something else you're going to do. You're going to baptize them. But they don't know what baptism is, therefore you're going to teach them what baptism is. You've got 10 people, then you're going to have to get someone in of the fellowship who will be able to articulate with all meaning and passion what baptism means. You're going to have to explain to them the full meaning of it and what they're getting into when they go into that water and come out. And some of you are going to have to learn how to baptize people, brothers and sisters. We usually have swimming pools because we don't have a home big enough to put a baptistry in it yet. Now, I gingerly approach this, but I mean this with all my heart and soul. The church has been very negligent in the subject of healing. And I'm going to speak first of physical healing. In the early 1900s of the 20th century, there came a kind of method of healing. As the Wesleyites, the Methodists, had people come forth on the mourner's bench. By the way, they still do this, even in the deadest Methodist churches, people come forward and kneel. Well, that was 100 years ago, is when the sinner's beach or the mourner's beach, mourning because he's lost. And they'd come forward and somebody would talk to him and lead him to the Lord. That's back in the frontier days. Then the Pentecostal movement took this over and made a very dramatic thing out of personal healing. Oiled people in the head, getting saved instantly. Everybody rejoices. They throw their crutches away. That is now dying out. But it had one flaw in it, and that is some of those people didn't get healed. Well, every minister can come up with an explanation just about anything. So that's an explanation. You were healed because you didn't have enough faith. Too bad about you. Same if you don't speak in tongues. Something wrong with your life. I will once more define healing for you all. There should be a healer in the church who prays for the sick. And then we will believe he will be healed. And if he is not healed, then we will keep on staying with him until he gets well. We'll do that with all the information we have of things that might help them. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you all and warn you now. There are many people who would love to be healed by the laying on of hands, but they don't want to be messed with anywhere else. Now, there are people out here dying of malnutrition and don't know it. Some of them weigh 300 pounds and they're dying of malnutrition. And don't want to be touched. There's only one way any of us ever gets any help at all. That's when we admit we have a need and then are willing to go along with it. Meeting that need. That's for everybody in the world. Or when we go to a doctor, we admit we have a need. But doctors also are limited. God give us people who have the compassion to heal for, pray for, and to heal the sick, and then to stick with those who do not get healed until they are. So we have healing to add to these things. Low key, thank you. Low key, not out making hoopla out of it. It is interesting that Jesus Christ outside healed the multitudes, but any time he got in a house, he said, tell no one, when they were healed. It is something beautiful to be able to not tell people to go broadcast this. And remember that the world will knock at your door and knock the door down if they think you can get them healed. and take no more responsibility. This is the church. We will be the first one in, and we'll send you ours, and we're going to show you what we do. And everybody said,
praise the Lord.
Amen, amen.
All right. Then we're going to go door to door until the people who walk on, up on their front doorstep, they're going to see what's hanging on their doorknob, and they'll say, oh, it's those Christians again. And we're going to write little things to them. And we're going to let them know when we're meeting and why we're meeting. And we have a guest speaker. Maybe we're going to bring a doctor in one night, and he's going to speak to us about health. And let's hope we can find a Christian doctor who has a different view of how to get well. We're going to look for any and every opportunity we can to hang something on people's door. Now, right now, I'm working on something and I'm asking a question I don't know the answer to. Can you send cardstock through a copy machine?
Yes. Yeah,
probably. All right, then we're going to have some cardstock cut with that little loop and a hole in it. You know, you hang it on your door, and we're going to infrequently hang these out off the doors. We will tell them who we are, what we do. We're going to tell them we're right here in the neighborhood. We're not some freaky things, although that might be questioned. And they are going to know and hear what we have to say. CD, DVD, and on a little hook that goes on a doorknob. Bournemouth, are you listening? And everyone else. One of the other things you're going to have to do back home, which I failed to mention, you're going to have to learn how to not only sing, but to announce songs. There's nothing more bothersome to the soul or the spirit is when you finish a song. Tick, 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 tick. And this must not be. A lot of practice. If we can get any empty free space in something like in this town, I believe we have something called the Gathering. Is that right? No, it's, excuse me, maybe, but it's a sort of citywide board where everybody, yeah, but well, it's got a name, doesn't it? This town,
meet up.
Every one of you hearing my voice now knows that you got a city poster board. I said to you the other night, you have to do things that people don't do anymore. All sorts of things. I've done an awful lot of door knocking in my day. Sometimes you meet someone. If they're approached properly, you can see they're in need. And you ask, if it's a woman, could some of the women in the church just come by and say hello to you, see if they can help some? It's not quite as easy to do that with men. But you do it anyway. And every once in a while, you will come across the desperate. And you'll be able to lead them to the Lord. Now, let me tell you something else you're going to do. You're going to baptize them. But they don't know what baptism is, therefore you're going to teach them what baptism is. You've got 10 people, then you're going to have to get someone in the fellowship who will be able to articulate with all meaning and passion what baptism means. You're going to have to explain to them the full meaning of it and what they're getting into when they go into that water and come out. And some of you are going to have to learn how to baptize people, brothers and sisters. We usually have swimming pools because we don't have a home big enough to put a baptistry in it yet. Now, I gingerly approach this, but I mean this with all my heart and soul. The church has been very negligent in the subject of healing. And I'm going to speak first of physical healing. In the early 1900s of the 20th century, there came a kind of method of healing. As the Wesleyites, the Methodists, had people come forth on the mourner's bench. By the way, they still do this. Even in the deadest Methodist churches, people come forward and kneel. Well, that was 100 years ago. When if it's a sinner's beach or the mourner's beach, and mourning because he's lost. And they'd come forward and somebody would talk to him and lead him to the Lord. That's back in the frontier days. Then the Pentecostal movement took this over and made a very dramatic thing out of personal healing. Oiled people in the head, getting saved instantly. Everybody rejoices. They throw their crutches away. That is now dying out. But it had one flaw in it, and that is some of those people didn't get healed. Well, every minister can come up with an explanation of just about anything. So that an explanation. You were healed because you didn't have enough faith. Too bad about you. Same if you don't speak in tongues. Something wrong with your life. I will once more define healing for you all. There should be a healer in the church who prays for the sick. And then we will believe he will be healed. And if he is not healed, then we will keep on staying with him until he gets well. We'll do that with all the information we have of things that might help them. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you all and warn you now. There are many people who would love to be healed by the laying on of hands, but they don't want to be messed with anywhere else. Now, there are people out here dying of malnutrition and don't know it. Some of them weigh 300 pounds and they're dying of malnutrition. And they don't want to be touched. There's only one way any of us ever gets any help at all, and that's when we admit we have a need and then are willing to go along with that, meeting that need. That's for everybody in the world. And when we go to a doctor, we admit we have a need. But doctors also are limited. God give us people who have the compassion to heal for, pray for, and to heal the sick, and then to stick with those who do not get healed until they are. So we have healing to add to these things. I lose this word sometimes. Low key, thank you. Low key, not out making hoopla out of it. It is interesting that Jesus Christ outside healed the multitudes, but any time he got in a house, he said, "Tell no one," when they were healed. It is something beautiful to be able to not tell people to go broadcast this. And remember that the world will knock at your door and knock the door down if they think you can get them healed. and take no more responsibility. This is the church. So I would like for every one of you, whatever church you're in, is there anyone among you who can do that without shaking all over? If you have someone within your body who can knock on the door, say, hi, my name is so-and-so, and somebody get in that door and can lead somebody to the Lord, you have what is called a first century New Testament biblical evangelist among you. Put him to work. And there are even who are extreme enough to walk up, knock on the door, say, hi, my name is so-and-so. If you died today, will you go to heaven or hell? I love those kind. If you got one of those, then you have a treasure indeed. I'm not going to go any further. And for those of you who might be sitting in the seminary, listening to your computer talk, or some of you who write in and say, we'd like to learn more, or we'd like to be helped, or we'd like to have a church. If you really mean to fulfill all that a church is supposed to do and practice, then you can't do that by a few people getting in a room pitifully singing, a few people pitifully praying, and one man pitifully teaching a Bible of which he probably knows very little of anything. Now, I don't mean that he doesn't know what's in it as far as doctrine. I mean, and I will say this with all emphasis, we were taught the New Testament by chapters and verses. There is another way to learn the New Testament, and that's to start in the beginning and go to the end and don't leave out a single page. And that is something that's never happened to Christianity in the last 1,800 years. And you might, when you have finished, discover what the church really is.
You mean if they do it chronologically?
If they do it starting in the beginning and going to the end, and in the order in which the events took place. Most Christians don't even know, including Bible teachers, don't know what that even means. But whatever you do, and if you think you really can teach the Bible and you can make it the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of all things, and then show people how to experience him without simply saying, this is the way we pray, people have got to be walk out of that room with a handle. You know what to do.
Yeah,
right. And it's somebody's responsibility to give us the spiritual and the practical. Let's start here. I'll be here next week. For those of you in this room, we'll come back with those notebooks that I brought over here. You bring your own pen next time. I brought every pen in my house. I want you to take it tonight. I want you to write on the second page. Don't, if it's got a cover, don't ever cover it. Tear the cover off. Just put on the front cover, Operation Summer Tree, and put your name. And never walk in here without it in your hand. We have a lot of work to do. All right. For those of you, others of you who hear this, and it's going to all the churches, and it is now available to anyone who wants it in this marvelous computer age where somebody can tell you how you can do something with your computer and press a button or two or three and actually hear what was said here. This might. We do not speak of that which we theorize. We speak of that which we know, we have experienced, and what we have done and what we do.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So, I hope this disc has an address on it, because I don't have one. We look forward to all the churches hearing this and getting some help. And now we say these things to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.